Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, love, mercy, which is new every morning. We have a brand new day of grace, love, and mercy today. Forgive us for our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds, fill us with your spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive from your word today. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your great love for us. We do pray for Israel. We pray for our own country, America. And thank you, God, that you are sovereign. You're in full control of everything that's going on in this world. And we know the rest of the story. You win. And one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, we have work to do here on earth as salt and light. So help us to be salt. Create a thirst for you. Help us to be light in a world filled with darkness. Thank you for everybody here this morning. Be with those that are away. Bless those on YouTube as well. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of an introduction, of course, as usual, as I was off last week. And Pastor Andrew did a great job teaching on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to give an introduction and get us right back up to speed how we got here to chapter 46 and 47 this morning. And so for over 22 years now, Jacob, who is also called Israel, his life had been filled with grief and heartache, all because of a prophetic dream that his favorite son Joseph had. And when Joseph told his brothers about this dream, which included them, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably to him, the Bible says. They even sought to kill him. Can you imagine that? That type of a hatred in a family, that they want to kill one of their own? Little did they know that God was going to use Joseph in God's sovereignty through that dream that was given to him. What kept Joseph going for 22 years, he held on to that prophetic dream in spite of what he went through. They cast Joseph into a pit. They took his robe and they covered with the blood of an animal that they had slain. They gave it to their father, telling him that Joseph had been devoured by a wild beast. You talk about hard hearts. You talk about cruelty. To do that to their own father. Whew. Jacob then tore his clothes, which is a sign of mourning, sackcloth and ashes. It says that Jacob mourned for many days. And I believe he mourned for 22 long years. What the brothers ended up doing was selling Joseph into slavery. Again, God is sovereign, isn't he? God knew exactly what was going to happen. This is actually a part of fulfilling this prophetic dream that he had. He was sold into slavery and then brought down to Egypt. And through a series of events ordained by God's sovereignty, God raised Joseph up as second in command under Pharaoh. Amazing, isn't it? All that he went through, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison. He interpreted two dreams there, which helped him when one of the prisoners found out that Pharaoh had a dream, and he remembered a guy in prison that interpreted his dream, and he told Pharaoh about it. And when Joseph came and interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh put him second in command. Isn't God incredible? Sovereign God. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He told him there would be 7 years of plenty as far as the harvest were concerned. And it would also be followed by 7 years of famine over all of the land. Emphasis, all of the land. Why? Because all of the land includes Jacob and his sons. And God would use Joseph to save even his own family who would be affected by the famine. God used this famine, and again, isn't God amazing? He takes what the enemy intends for evil and turns it around for good. Even to this very day, we got testimony after testimony in this room of God taking what the enemy intends for evil and turning it around for good. And so God used this famine to bring his brothers down to Egypt. Gee, what a coincidence. Because they had grain there. And guess who was in charge of the grain? This was really going against their grain, I'm sure. Yes. Joseph was reconciled to his brothers. He had sent them back with grain in their bags to Canaan and said, don't come back unless you bring your little brother Benjamin with you. Benjamin, of course, was Joseph's real full brother because they had the same mother. And when they came back, Joseph revealed to them who he was. What would you do if you were in Joseph's sandals? There they are standing right before you. These guys that had all of this heartache and stuff put into your life for 22 long years, separated from his father. What would you do when you saw the brothers standing there? You know what Joseph did? He wept. And he embraced every single one of them. So you tell me, is forgiveness important? Yes, it is. It really, really is. Because Scripture tells us right after the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you, the Lord says. But if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. And look at all that we have been forgiven as Christians. Some more than others, I'm sure. But look at the forgiveness that we have received. What right do we have to harbor unforgiveness against anyone? And so as Jacob was told, when they went back with the grain, they told their father, Joseph was still alive. Now what must that have been like for Jacob? 22 long years thinking his son was ripped to shreds by wild animals. They told him Joseph was still alive. Scripture tells us that Jacob's heart stood still. Yeah, he had a heart attack when he found out that his son was still alive. So now Jacob, here we'll see in chapter 47 this morning, is going to go down to Egypt to embrace his son that he had not seen in 22 years. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. Imagine that. And for 22 long years, he was separated from his father, whom he loved. He wasn't just a daddy's boy. The reason that he was Jacob's favorite was because he loved the Lord and he obeyed God and he loved his father. And he honored his mother and father. The other 10 brothers were rebellious. And there were times when Jacob had to send Joseph out to see what the brothers were doing when they were supposed to be tending to their flocks. And that's part of the reason they hated him, as if he was a snitch. He was just obeying his dad. And so all of this trouble that Joseph had gone through and Jacob, it had to be heart-wrenching, thinking that his son was dead. When the brothers had repented, and they told their father, Jacob, that Joseph was still alive, Jacob, his heart stood still. Then it was revived, and they're now here this morning preparing to take him down to Egypt. He said, Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. I wonder what the journey was like for Jacob all the way down to Egypt. I wonder what was going through his mind. The excitement, the anticipation of being able to embrace physically his son who'd been gone for 22 years. So let's look at the first four verses this morning. Chapter 46. So Israel took his journey, who is, by the way, that's his other name, Jacob. Is Israel. He took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel, or Jacob, in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. What would you do if God called your name out? Whoa, I'd probably be dead. Here I am. And so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. So again, what must it have been like for Jacob with the excitement and the anticipation? And so Jacob starts out on his journey with all that he had. There was nothing left in Canaan. Famine was all they had. His family, his servants, his flocks, and all of his possessions. And he came to a place called Beersheba, which we talked about a few chapters ago. This is where his father Isaac built an altar to worship the Lord. And so what does Jacob do when God first calls him back to Egypt? He goes to the altar to worship the Lord. We don't worship at altars today, but we can worship the Lord everywhere and anywhere that we go. And it is so important for you and I to be thankful Christians, thankful believers. The Bible says very clearly, in everything give thanks, for this is well-pleasing to God. And as believers, serving a sovereign God who is in control of everything, we can give thanks in every situation. I don't know how many times over the years as a believer I've gone through some heavy-duty trials. But once I've gone through them, I was thanking God for taking me through those trials. Why? Because I was able to see God's hand more clearly in my life. Not that I walk by feeling, but how many times do we, you know, have situations in our lives and we think, well, God's going to figure it out this way or God's going to do it this way or that way. And God does it in a way that we never, ever, ever imagined. And that's the way we see the hand of God. And so it's there in Beersheba where Jacob had offered sacrifices to the Lord that God spoke to him, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, here I am. That's so important for us as believers today. God is speaking to us here this morning. Have you prepared your heart before you walk through the doors? Lord, here I am. That's so important. Leave the world out there. We're here to listen to what the Lord has to say, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to gather together as the family of God, the body of Christ. And it's so important that we make ourselves continually, 24/7, available to the Lord. Lord, here I am. This is the eighth time God had appeared to him in a vision. Can you imagine? And God speaks to Jacob and gives him a confirmation as well as the assurance to go down to Egypt. I'm sure he was wondering what this is all about. Going down to Egypt, a pagan nation that worshiped many, many, many different gods. And God assures him and tells him, we can take God's word all the way to heaven. Every promise God gives you, every prophecy that God gives us, we can take all the way home. We're on our way home. We're not home yet. Our home is in heaven. He says, I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you. I will bring you up again, God tells him. And again, look at the sovereignty of God. God is going to make a nation out of Israel through his sons, the rebellious sons who deserved death. But look what God does in his sovereignty. God is in control of everything. Everything. And again, he takes what the enemy intends for evil and turns it around for good. He gave Abraham a promise that through his seed, Messiah would come into the world. And it's continuing right through Jacob's family. As a matter of fact, Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, will be the one whom the Messiah says was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Also through the root of Jesse, the seed of David, all the way up to Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem, where Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isn't God incredible with what we see? Old Testament and New. Every time I open up this incredible book, it just totally blows me away. God's sovereignty. And it gives me comfort in a world that's falling to pieces. When situations arise in our lives that may cause us to fear and to be insecure, we need to come to the Lord. Give everything to Him. We are to cast some of our cares on the Lord. All. How much is all? We even sing, I cast all my cares upon you. And we're holding stuff behind our back. I surrender all. We got to give it to Him, everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because God is in full control of everything. And so, God confirms it. He will confirm His will, and He will go with us as well, wherever we go. God will fulfill every promise. You've heard me share a million times. One thing that God can never, ever, ever, ever do is to break a promise. Isn't that wonderful? And this book is filled with promises, isn't it? Just so many that I can't remember them all. But when I read through God's word, there they are again. Boom, boom, boom. Through the whole book. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end. God's incredible promises that He is going to bring to pass. Israel did become a great nation, would you say? Through the lineage, through the family tree. You ever read the family tree in Matthew chapter 1 of the Messiah? Whoa. You talk about the Adams family. Yeah, it came from Adam, but it's the Adams family. Da-da-da-dum, beep, beep, you know? Yeah, look at the family tree. And we're part of it. Wow, I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. God will deliver them. Israel became a great nation. He's going to deliver them. That's God's promise to this very day. God is in control of what's going on in the Middle East right now. Right now. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God is going to take Jacob and his sons, lead them into the promised land. Not Jacob, but his sons. In Egypt, God's going to establish the nations as we now see. The 12 tribes are now together. Isn't that amazing? Notice again verse 4. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. What's that talking about? Well, there's going to come a time when Jacob is going to die, and his beloved son Joseph, when he dies, will close his eyes for him. And so Jacob arises from Beersheba, having received God's wonderful promises. Verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob. He's over 130 years old right now. Their little ones and their wives and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Wow. After he met at the altar with the Lord, Jacob doesn't hesitate. Man, he's on his way. Boom. Packs up everything. And with all doubt and fear removed by God's promises, and by the way, if you have doubts and fears in your life, there's some promises in the book that you need to hold on to. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. Hold on to God's word. Don't look at the news. Don't look at the newspaper. Fake news. Who's the father of the lie? Satan. Look what he's doing in the world today. Everybody's trembling and living in fear. So we're to hold on to the word which surpasses all understanding. And so he's on his way, takes all of his possessions, all of his descendants, and brings them all down to Egypt. Now, in verse 8 to 27, you're probably thinking, look at Pastor Joe, how's he going to get through these two books today, two chapters? Well, guess what? We're going to skip from verses 8 to 27 to verse 28. Why? Because we've got a list of all his descendants. You guys want me to read them? It's up to you. I'll mispronounce them for you. There's one Spanish guy, though, Perez. Yeah. So we have a list of all of Jacob's descendants for a good reason. And we see the 12 tribes who went down with him to Egypt. And it's the descendants of all the 12 tribes. Praise God. And again, we see the sovereignty of Almighty God, don't we? After all that we have seen, the lying from the sons, the deception, the hatred, attempted murder in the hearts of Jacob's son, look what God does. You tell me, is he not a God of grace, love, and mercy? Seriously. God brings them to brokenness. God won't go against your will, but he can oftentimes give you the will to go. I'm a recipient of God allowing things to happen in my life to break me. You've heard my testimony. He won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. He can allow things in your life to just break you. And he loves you so much. We all need broken hearts. Brings them to brokenness. He brings them to repentance. And God's perfect plan will be accomplished in spite of sinful man. Does that not hold true today? God's perfect plan is going to be accomplished in spite of sinful man. And so we have the lineage in verses 8 to 27. Family tree of the Messiah, God's sons. If you want to read it, go ahead, but I'm going to go to verse 28 right now. I have read it. Don't think I don't read all of God's word. And so now in verse 28, then he sent Judah. See, that's the one from whom the Messiah will come, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus is. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, or Jacob. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive. You know, there are certain sections of Scripture that I find even hard to imagine what this situation must have been like. And it's hard for me even here to describe what took place, what this situation must have been like for Joseph and for his father. Words cannot describe the love and emotion that is being witnessed here. And notice what it says. It says they wept. They wept for how long? A good while. Wow. Tears of joy. What must that have been like? For Joseph, it says here, as soon as he heard of his father's arrival, he immediately hitches up his chariot. I'm sure he didn't waste any time getting there. I'm sure he raced all the way. Not only with his chariot racing, but I'm sure his heart was racing along the way. 22 long years. Jacob thought his son was dead. Jacob never thought that he would see him again. Oftentimes I've attended memorial services where people say, oh, well, this is the last we're going to see of so-and-so. I did one a couple of weeks ago, and the lady at the memorial park said that this is so-and-so's final resting place. And the first thing I did when I stood up to share is I corrected that lady. This is not our final resting place. For those who believe it's heaven, for those who reject the Lord, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you get eternal life as well in hell, the lake of fire. But Jesus does not want you to go to hell. That's why he came and died on that cross, so that by believing in him, all of your sins will be forgiven He'll give you a new heart, fill you with the Holy Spirit, and a new home in heaven one day. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You ever pondered that word? That's another word in Scripture I just really can't grasp. Forever and ever and ever and ever. No more tears, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow. Forever and ever and ever. Scripture doesn't tell us much about what awaits us. But it's so incredible, we won't be able to see it in these bodies. We're going to have a new bod. And so here they finally meet. Notice, neither one of them spoke one word. The joy had to be unbearable, as all they could do was fall upon one another's neck and weep uncontrollably for a good while. Wow. Wouldn't you love to see that? Oh. I wonder what the brothers thought. They had already repented and asked Jacob for forgiveness and asked Joseph for forgiveness. But what must have gone through their mind? Whew. To see them both standing there, sobbing. And it's in a sobbing voice in the second part of verse 30 where Jacob says, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Wow. You know me, when I read sections like this too, I step back and I ask myself, I wonder what heaven's going to be like when we get to embrace those that have gone before us. My parents have been gone over 20 years. My baby sister, others. Friends, family, loved ones, believers. What's it going to be like to be at the greatest family reunion ever in the history of mankind? Wow. What's heaven going to be like? We will never have to die again. Amazing, isn't it? Never have to die again. And again, eternal life. Try to think of what eternal life is. And we will never, ever have to say goodbye again. That's another thing I often share at memorial services. We're not here to say goodbye. We're here to say, see you soon. See you soon. And for some of us, sooner than we think. As I said many times, I'm not looking for the Donald Trump. I'm listening for the Trump of God. That's when we're out of here, folks. And we're gone for good. Imagine what that's going to be like. And then we'll come back on horses. Jesus leading us on a great white horse. Air Horse One. Moving on, 31 to 34. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all they have.' So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock. From our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Isn't that heavy? So Joseph goes to Pharaoh. And isn't it amazing what God has done through Joseph? Through his obedience, through his holding on to this prophetic dream. Look what God has done for his family, his father, and now look what God's going to do to take care of their needs. Joseph had an incredible relationship with a heathen pagan king who worshiped many gods. And so here he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh knew that they were coming. Pharaoh actually invited them. And as we saw in the last part of that verse, verse 34, shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians, and yet Pharaoh still invited the whole family. Family of shepherds, an abomination. Wow. He still knew they were all coming, and so Joseph goes to them to confirm their dwelling place in Goshen. Goshen was the best part of the land of Egypt at that particular time. Joseph lets them know that Pharaoh's going to ask them what their occupation is. He lets them know in advance. And because shepherding was an abomination here, we see, to the Egyptians, the shepherds were to be segregated from the Egyptians, which, again, in God's sovereignty, is going to work out in their favor. Why? Well, Goshen was a fertile land. It would be perfect for the shepherds. And as we'll see here in a moment, the shepherds will be used to take care of the Egyptian livestock. Look how God works. Amazing, isn't it? Look at verses 1 to 6. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all their possessions have come to the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Look at this. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds." Look, notice the humility. "Both we and also our fathers." Notice. And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, look at this, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among you, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Look how God works. Incredible, isn't it? Wow. And so Joseph now goes to Pharaoh, letting him know that his family's arrived. They're here. And all their possessions are with them. Just as Joseph had told his brothers earlier, Pharaoh was going to ask what their occupations were, and lo and behold, he did. "Your servants are shepherds," they said, "and due to the famine in Canaan, we have no pasture land." Again, that's God's sovereign will, isn't it? God's incredible plan. "Please let us dwell in Goshen." And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "The land of Egypt is before you." Isn't this not incredible? These who were an abomination to the Egyptians, the land's before you. "Have your family dwell in the best of the land and in the land of Goshen." Wow. Look how God provides. Look at God's will, his perfect will being accomplished here. "And if you have any competent men, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Wow. Amazing. And again, look at the sovereignty of God. God's people go from famine to fruitfulness. Just like that. The same holds true with you and I. God says he will provide all of our needs, not our wants, all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Not our wants, but our needs. And look what he's doing here for his people. He's providing their needs. Best of the land, fruitful land. Wow. They go from famine to fruitfulness as Pharaoh gives favor to the Jews. Wow. Even more so, as we'll see here in a moment, Jacob's family will be blessed in the land of Goshen, when soon the Egyptians will be so devastated. They're in Egypt too, but not in the best part of the land like the Jews are. But the Egyptians are going to be so devastated by the famine that they, Pharaoh's people, will have to sell their livestock and even their land in order to survive. And guess who they have to go to? Joseph. Joseph is going to be used to help take care of Pharaoh's people. Amazing, isn't it? And help them survive through this terrible famine. Notice, in the meantime, verse 7, "And Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Wow. Notice. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Wow. Again, God is in full control. God's sovereignty. Why do we worry? Why do we stress out? Why do we flip out at times? Even as believers, we do. We stress, we worry. We don't need to. God is in full control of everything. I don't know how many times I've stressed and worried about something and then had to repent. Lord, forgive me for not holding on to your word, for not believing. And so Joseph now arranges a time for his father Jacob to meet Pharaoh, who's now 130 years old. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Jacob tells Pharaoh that his days, his life had been few and evil. How sad. Even being 130 years old, very few good days, mostly evil days. And Jacob, as we know, brought a lot of this stuff upon himself. Even as a young man, he was a deceiver. He deceived his own brother out of his birthright. You know, remember the story. Yet it was Joseph who, through the Lord, now settles his family in the best part of Egypt, providing all of their needs with bread and more abundant life. Again, the sovereignty of God. But now, as I mentioned a moment ago, there is a major turn of events for the Egyptians. Notice verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land. You see how God provides? Joseph was given bread to his family. They had plenty. There was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought the livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year. You see, they're getting closer to the end of this horrible famine. And said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money's gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, and so the land became Pharaoh's. But notice this, "And as for the people, he," Joseph, "moved them into cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other." He's taking care of their needs. Yeah, bread, place to live, lay their head. Notice, only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." And again, look what Joseph does. The famine's coming to an end. He told them it would be 7 years. They're in the last year, and he's going to have them plant the seed now. And notice what he's going to do. "It shall come to pass in the harvest that you will give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." You're going to give Pharaoh 20% and keep 80% for yourselves. Man, that's grace. And so they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Who saved their lives? Joseph didn't. God did. Even the lives of the Egyptians, who were pagans and heathens and idolaters and all the whole thing. But you see how God's grace, his goodness, his mercy is extended to even unbelievers. God saved their life. Joseph didn't. God used Joseph as an instrument to save their lives. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day. Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests, only which did not become Pharaoh's. Wow. Again, Joseph, whom Pharaoh had appointed to oversee the grain, which had been stored away during the plentiful years, now makes arrangements for them to survive, for them to endure this severe famine. When all of their money was gone, he accepted their livestock, as we just saw, in payment. Not only that, their livestock was being taken care of because Pharaoh was taking care of it. And later, their land, except what belonged to the priests. Joseph also, in caring for their needs, gave them seed to plant in preparation for the coming good years. One-fifth would go to Pharaoh, four-fifths would be theirs. And isn't it amazing? Look at their response again in verse 25. "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt that day that Pharaoh would have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests, only which did not become Pharaoh's. Amazing. Meanwhile, verse 27, back in Goshen. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Look how God works. Sovereign God is going to accomplish his plan through these people, through these undeserving people. The Messiah will come through the line of the tribe of Judah, the seed or the root of Jesse, seed of David, all the way up to Bethlehem. And through the Virgin Mary, we know the story. But in the meantime, look how he takes care of his people. Did they deserve this? No. Do we deserve what we have? No, I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Man, I tell you what, his birthday cake must have set off the smoke alarm. When the time drew near that Israel must die, Jacob called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he, Joseph, swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. He's not dead yet. A couple more chapters before God calls him home. It says that he was drawing near to his death. I suppose at 147, they probably felt he was close. And so what does he do? He makes his son Joseph swear to him. In those days, A person's word was as good as a contract. Oh, how times have changed. Contracts are based on distrust. A covenant or your word is based on trust. And when we make a promise to someone, we don't have to back it up with, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. Really? Seriously? No. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then you will become a person that people will believe. I get a little suspicious when someone says, swear to God. You don't have to swear to God. God's listening. And he's going to hold you to your word. So Jacob made Joseph promise that he would not bury him in Egypt. And Joseph swore to him that he would bury him with his fathers. Well, I'm done a little early this morning. As we close, what a tremendous blessing from God for Jacob, would you say? He got to spend 17 years with Joseph. This is the amazing thing. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? 17. And isn't it interesting that Jacob gets to spend his last 17 years with him? Jacob spent the last 17 years of his life with his favorite son. As we will see, we get to chapter 49. Jacob's life is going to come to a close. Next week, we're going to see, and again, you talk about another miracle of sovereign God. When we get to chapter 48, 49, Jacob is actually going to bless his sons. Yeah, read ahead. Even the superscription above chapter 48 says, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. We're going to see his last words to his sons before he passes away. As we close, have we not seen the goodness of God in some of the most evil situations? That's what I love about the Bible. God's word covers everything. All that pertains to life and godliness, we can find every case scenario in this incredible book. But the all-important thing for you and I, number one, is we are to be quick to forgive. Don't harbor bitterness or all those things. That will erode your soul. There are sins that erode our flesh. There are other sins that will erode our soul. Be quick to forgive, the Bible says. Not only that, hold on to God's promises. Don't believe what's on the news. Believe the good news. That's gospel means good news. You know that, don't you? Believe the good news. Hold on to God's promises. And what an incredible difference it makes. Yes, I look at the news. I read the Jerusalem Post of what's going on in Israel. But that lifts up my heart because in Scripture it says, Ezekiel 38:39, that Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. Look up, our redemption is near, closer than ever before. And I always say, when I close, if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the past year. And guess what? That could be this week. I will only preach a certain number of sermons in my life before God takes me home. Again, be it the rupture or the rapture. And I wonder at times, will this be my last one? Who knows? God knows. Will this be your last church service here on earth? And wouldn't it be wonderful if the next time we gather together is at the wedding supper of the Lamb? But the all-important thing is to be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? Are you truly ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your incredible word. Thank you, God, for your sovereignty. You are God, and every single promise will come to pass. Every single prophecy will come to pass. As we close, if there's anyone here this morning that has not given their life to Jesus Christ and God has spoken to you here this morning, and you would like to have all of your sins forgiven, brand new heart, brand new home in heaven one day, have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, I'd like you just to stand quickly as we close. Today is a day of salvation. Anyone? We're all going, right? Awesome. Father, again, may we be watching and waiting and working and be about your business every moment of every day. Thank you, Lord, that when the world is filled with fear and grief and pain and sorrow, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. When the world is falling to pieces, we have peace. We thank you for that because of the sacrificial blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. And one day we shall see him face to face, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the meantime, may we be ready. May we keep our lives pure before you. May we cast aside all of those things in this life that try to drag us down. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here this morning. I pray for a special blessing upon every life, every family. Be with those that are going through difficulties right now. I pray that this message encouraged their soul this morning, that you are a sovereign God and you are in full control of every situation. We love you and thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.